name would be glorified. I think that's what we should be looking for in anything that we do in our lives. That's why I want to share this morning something that I haven't shared in quite a while, and it's been years, and that's my testimony, what God has done in my life in the past to just give Him glory for all the things that He's done, and yet to also give us a vision for the future and what God wants to continue to do in our hearts and lives. I believe that a testimony is to encourage us, to inspire us. I know when I hear on Wednesday nights when we have testimonies come up here, I just, you know, hear these little things that God is doing in someone's life, how it builds our faith. So I'm praying this morning as I share my testimony that your faith will be built up. You will be encouraged. You will be inspired. And you will have a vision for what God wants to do in your life. And yet, it's just the beginning, what God has done and what He's going to do. Just the beginning. We are just seeing the crest of the wave. We haven't yet begun to see what God is going to do in these last and final days. So I just really pray that God will just bless this to your heart. Now, I get inspired every time I read Acts. I hear Paul's testimony. Paul's testimony, a number of times he shares it, and there's a reason behind that. It is to encourage. It is to inspire and to share what God has done in the place that you've come from, where you've been, what you've done, and yet now what God has done in your life, what God can do with an individual, how God can change a life. Take someone from darkness and put them into His light. Make a person a brand new creature. That's what He did with Paul. That's what He did with my life. So Paul's testimony, fantastic testimony. You ought to read it in Acts. It just is inspiring. He was a stubborn guy, but God got to him. And I think we can all say amen to that. We're all stubborn. All we like sheep have gone astray, each one to our own way, and every one of us went our own way and did our own thing. Before we met Jesus, we were stubborn as a mule. What does it take to get to us? It takes different things for different people to get you down to that point where you cry uncle, huh? I give. I've had it. I don't want to do it anymore. There's got to be help somewhere else. I can't do it. I can't seem to put it together, so I'm going to let someone else put it together. And that's when you're open to receive Christ in your life and to allow Him then to come in. And by His power to do that fantastic work of changing your life into something that's beautiful for His glory. You know, when I thought about giving my testimony again and putting it all together, I thought about, my gosh, if I would have just come to the Lord earlier in my life, I would have passed a lot of that junk up. Boy, the years I wasted. I could have kicked myself, you know. And I really didn't start living until Christ came into my life. I was a walking dead man, a walking zombie, thinking I knew what it was all about when I knew nothing at all. And then Christ came in. You know, it's almost like I was going around with a barren bone in my mouth like a dog. Have you ever tried to take a bone out of a dog's mouth? If you haven't, try it sometime. Grab that bone, you know, death grip on it, you know. Even try throwing a stake in front of them, you know, they got the bone. They won't let go of the bone. It was almost like the Lord was saying, hey, I've got an abundant life for you. If you just let go of your life and give it to me. And I went, oh, you know. I was stubborn, like a lot of us were. You know, like Jesus said to Paul, what are you doing? Kicking against the pricks, you know. Always dragging your fingernails and kicking back. And where the Lord's trying to woo you in, you're just fighting every bit of the way. God help us, and by His Spirit, convict us of our sin. Break us down and bring us to Himself that we would be vessels and yield our instruments unto righteousness for His sake, you know, that we would be His people, His children, His army to move out. I don't like to talk about B.C. days. That's before Christ. A lot of the stuff that I went through, I forgot because there were a lot of hurts and real pain. You forget those painful times and those hurts, you know. We're just geared for that. Our minds just don't hold those things in. We like to hold on to the good things. But I want to share some of the things that I went through, and I hope that you can relate to some of them. And I know that through a testimony we do learn. And we really what we do learn is that we're all in the same boat. We're all blind and stubborn, and we all need Jesus very badly. But without Him, there is no hope. You have this morning, no hope without Jesus Christ. You have no hope in this world. You have no hope to be the master of your destiny, the captain of your ship. You're going to sink without Jesus. I didn't share my testimony for a long time because it was a typical testimony, because many that were really brought to the Lord during the time I came to the Lord had the same type of testimony. It was typical of the times that we were living in. The early 70s, 68, 69, the days of revolution, the days of the hippie movement, when there was flower children everywhere and everybody was talking about peace and love. There were troubled times, and there's revolution in the air everywhere. The Beatles were singing about it, revolution. There's got to be a revolution. And everybody was listening to their songs and seeking for direction, not knowing that Jesus is the revolutionary that can come into a heart and bring the revolution. But there were times of people looking at our parents, looking at that they went through the Depression. They went through times of having nothing. Now they had all things. And we looked at what all things did to them in their lives, and all of a sudden the young people turned against materialism and said, we don't want any part of it. I'm going to drop out. I don't want any of that stuff. And they started to live just the simplest type of life they could live, and just to do with just the bare necessities. A lot of people during that time that came to the Lord, those early days, and there was a mighty outpouring of God's Spirit here and Southern California and throughout the world, really, but mostly here in Southern California. Why God chose that time, why God did it then, and a mighty move of His Spirit came across, and young people by the thousands were saved. I don't know. It's His sovereign work. He does what He wants to do when He wants to do it. But there was a reason why He did it. We see it today. We look back now and see those men that God brought to Himself and are using in a fantastic way. Men, though, that when you think about it and you look at their past lives, that scripture that says that God uses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise really comes clear. They're fools, man. They're weird. These guys are crazy. They're nuts. I mean, if I was somebody in the world and I was looking for somebody to pastor a church, I wouldn't choose that guy. But God loves to do that just to blow people's minds. Just to show His power. Just to show His mercy and His grace. And that God would be glorified, and not in those vessels that He raises up, but that God would get the glory. That's the most important part. Putting it together is tough. I believe that, you know, all of us, those of us that have come to Christ, we all have a testimony, don't we? You say, but mine's not any great thing. I mean, I was never into drugs or all that kind of stuff. I don't have anything to say. I mean, you know, my parents are Christian. And they're parents, and I just was a Christian. I was born again, and I was in the family of God. That is a tremendous testimony. You should share that. That shows God's faithfulness, that those that are raised in the ways of the Lord, when they are older, they will not depart from it. That needs to be heard. You need to share your testimony. I hope that I inspire you guys to share your testimony. You need to do this. People need to hear about what God has done in your life. Paul shared it a number of times. Why? People needed to hear it. God is almighty. That God can do to the person that's blaspheming God, He can bring them to their knees and bring them to the Lord. He can do anything. Nothing's impossible with Him. So I'll start in the beginning, when I was born. No. I wouldn't do that to you. I did it to the last service, and I won't do it to you. I was brought up in a real nice home. We had everything we wanted materially. It was a suburban Downey home out in beautiful downtown Downey. My parents had little or no knowledge of God, but they were good people in that they worked hard. My dad was a very hardworking man. And they brought us up the best way they knew how, like a lot of parents do. But without the knowledge of God, you know what that did? That caused there to be little affection and attention in the home. And without that affection and attention, God's affection and attention, through the parents, I was really missing a lot. There was no hardly ever home. Everybody was working hard to bring in the money to live the life that we were living. It wasn't home sweet home. It was a very lonely place. I didn't like to be there all the time. I always like to get out with the guys, you see, get that affection and attention with them and be seen by them and experience it with them because I wasn't getting it at home. And so I constantly defied authority. I constantly was seeking to get attention, constantly causing problems within elementary school. I didn't pass the third grade. I stayed back in third grade and had to go through that. And I was rebellious. I gave a hard time to the teachers and caused a number of teachers to quit. And just they said, teaching's not for me. The Bible says we're children of wrath. I was definitely that. I was a tyrant. I started smoking in fifth grade. You know, the teachers would always say to me, they'd shake their heads when I'd walk by, "You're a troubled boy. You're in for it, man. When you grow up, you're gonna end up no good. You're gonna end up being a criminal or something." And I got this encouragement all through school. But I started, you know, trying to get attention again. That's the big thing. Kids that are rebellious, kids that are making problems and trouble are lonely kids seeking for attention. So I started smoking and hanging around with, you know, in fifth grade with those that would smoke. I mean, that was cool. And we went out in the bushes, you know, and at lunch, and we'd be puffing away out there. Then we decided to make a little fire and cook some hot dogs and went back into class, forgot to put the fire out, and the whole bushes burned down. Burned down a couple classrooms in the meantime and just really messed things up. Had a lot of problems with fire. Then came junior high, and this is the big stuff, right? Peer pressure came in, and I ended up being the pressure. I began to just get gangs together and just to, you know, be a big shot with the kids and try to be a leader and get the gangs together, and we'd beat up on other gangs. And, you know, we started right there in school just really reaching out for recognition. Started drinking at 13, and I was stealing it from home because it was plentiful there. And you see, home life, it wasn't consistent. You know, they dropped me off at church. They wanted me to be a good religious boy. But then they'd have their parties and do their boozing and everything else at home, and it wasn't consistent. I said, man, when I get old enough, I'm going to run from this thing. And when I was going to church, the church they dropped me off of never told me about Jesus. Never once did somebody grab me and sit me down and share with me that the Lord loved me. They just kicked me out of the room all the time. Always out in hallways running around, you know. And I knew that, you know, as soon as I got old, 12 years old, I started to run, and I wouldn't go to church because it wasn't consistent. You know what I think of God for my mother and father is that they did the best they could, but they kept their eyes on me. And when Christ got a hold of my life, my dad, believe it or not, at 70, came to know the Lord and went home to be with the Lord at 71. Now, you talk about close. He was sitting in a communion service, and I asked if there's anyone that would like to receive Christ before we take communion. He raised his hand up, almost fell off the stage, man. And he went home and he confessed Christ to my mom and my wife, and Christ was real to him in his life, and then the Lord took him home. And my mom watched my life as it changed 6 months at a time, and I went through various stages, and finally, watching my life, when I finally received Christ, knew that something had happened because it lasted longer than 6 months. It lasted a year. And she looked at me, and she said, man, that kid's got something, and I want it. And she was selling World Book, you know, around the neighborhood, and she rang this one doorbell and started to share about World Book, and all of a sudden it came around to the Bible, and she started to share with this woman that her son just came to the Lord, and she doesn't know what to do, and she doesn't know about all this Lord stuff, and this woman happened to be the wife of the head of Teen Challenge. She invited her in, shared with her Christ, they knelt there, and she received Christ a year after I came to the Lord. So I was used. See, don't let what people say sometimes that you can't really be a witness to your parents. You can be. And God can use you to be a witness and a light there in that home, to lead your mother and father to Jesus Christ because of your life and what you're doing. At 13, started to drop times. Finally, they just kicked me out of the school, and I was going to end school altogether. I just didn't want to have any more of it. My mom bugged me, though, and just got me hooked up in Orange County to live with my older brother. He was a military guy. Me and him, oh, boom, you know. We clashed, man. He wanted to straighten my life out without Jesus. Yeah, right. But I started a new school out there in junior high school, ninth grade. And so, starting a new school, I said, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to go around with those that are the socias. They used to call them socias back then. The good people, you know, that read all the time and study. And I'm going to do that thing. And so I really tried for the first month. I got around with them, got to know some of them, but they were boring. I wasn't used to that type of thing. And so, because like a pig that goes back to the mud, you know, I went back to that. I just kind of gravitated towards that wrong crowd, you know, and got in with them. And from there, I learned how to, they had a big syndicate type of stealing thing going on. What the syndicate was doing was using kids and paying them off for stealing certain things. And I got into that racket type of thing of ripping things off and getting paid for it. And so I learned how to steal in that school out there in Orange. Learned how to really party, too. I never had, you know, party down, you know. These guys, they partied. And I learned a lot about partying. In fact, I went from a half pint to a pint in just a matter of about 6 months. And I was drinking about 3 days a week heavily. And I went, and a pint wouldn't even faze me. So you could say that I was into that realm of teenager alcoholism, and it didn't even bother me. And really getting hooked up with that. By this time, and it was summer of ninth grade, and this is the summer that really my life was totally changed. I came back to here. I started to get into drugs, was introduced to marijuana. And, you know, when people say, you know, if you just smoke pot, you won't go on to anything else. That's a bunch of baloney. If you're going to smoke pot, you're going to go on to something else, because there's going to be other things introduced to you. And you're always going to want to check out another high, because pot's not going to get it for you after a while. It's just not going to be enough. And you're going to want to graduate and go into something else. And so that's what I started to do. Started first out with just marijuana, smoking weed just once in a while. You know, I really found out when I was hooked, when I was at home and I finally bought my first can of marijuana. You know, and it was about $10 for a whole baggie full. And I went home and I rolled them up, you know, and I had my own stash. And I'd walk around the block by myself getting loaded. One time I was walking around the block getting loaded, and I go, wow, I must be liking this stuff or something. Here I am, I'm doing it by myself. You just did it with people just to laugh and have a good time, but here I am doing it on my own. I go home and chow down and just really get into eating and just smoking dope. That's all I did that whole summer. I realized that this was something that I had no control of. I was now with the in people, though. These were the turned on people. The other people were turned off. They didn't know what life was all about, because they weren't experienced into drugs. They weren't part of the in crowd, see? And that's what people think when they're into drugs, and they think that those people are weird. They don't have courage. They're not brave, you know. And they don't know what's really happening. So you think you're really somebody. We had all the girls we wanted. I was introduced to sex in ninth grade. I was introduced to a prostitute by one of my friends. And that was an experience. And I said, this is for me. So I got into it. And those that we hung around with, the women that we hung around with, the girls that we hung around with, were very loose. And there was sex all the time. And we had no problem with that. That was just something that was very natural, because that was the crowd that we were hanging around with. But all was vanity, you know, vexation of spirit. You're still not, you know, I don't care if you have all the things that this world's got to give to you, you will not be happy, because it's all vanity, it's emptiness. And Solomon said that, because Solomon experienced all of it and still came up empty. You see, only Christ satisfies. He's the only one that can fill that thirsting, nagging soul that you might have this morning that's not filled, that God has put there, that only Jesus fits. By this time, I was getting into burglary and stealing, because into drugs, you got to have money to buy drugs. So to get the money to buy drugs, we broke into homes. We broke into shopping centers. We were getting about $100 a day and really bringing it in. I had plenty of money, plenty of drugs. And that summer really changed my life. It was, you know, I almost got caught a couple times, but I could run fast, so I didn't get caught. I wish it would have got caught. Maybe some things would have been changed in my life. In high school now, graduating, going into high school, it's big time, right? So going into high school, I thought, I'm going to change my image again. You know, I had a terrible summer. I mean, you know, I can't go on with this life of crime and drugs and everything. I got to do something, man. You know, kids deep down inside want to do right. They really do. But it's just because they're hurting inside that they do the things they do to themselves. They're crying out. And so I tried to change again, and like a lot of kids tried to change, but it's just not strong enough, you see? There's nothing there. So I went ahead and went into varsity, shaved my head, got into the varsity wrestling team, and thought I really have achieved something, but it got boring. It wasn't my cup of tea. I like to go around with that other type of crowd, and so eventually got sucked right back in. And this is when I got into the dealing, the selling drugs on campus. I got into pills and LSD. I saw that, man, if I could just go ahead and sell these to the kids, you get all their money, and what you do in selling and being a dealer is you go to somebody that has a lot of it and get it and then cut it down a lot, you know, and that means, you know, if you've got pills, you empty them all out and put a bunch of, you know, whatever, flour or something with it and cut it all down and make a bunch out of a little. Then you go and sell them. And this is what dealers do. And I was able to have all the drugs I wanted and plus all the money I wanted. So it was a good deal. It was a fast and easy life, I thought, but it was dangerous. The danger was ODing. There was always that danger. The danger was of getting busted. I mean, you're always looking over your shoulder, wondering if you're going to get busted. And I did get busted many times. Spent some time in jail. Started a riot when I was on Reds one night, and 200 people got into throwing, breaking glass, and they put the blame on me because I started it, and threw me in jail for a while for that. I was messed up, frustrated, confused, wanting attention. Parents had to come down to the jail to get me out. Boy, you know, that was the hard thing on them. Then they tell me, you're not living at home anymore. But then they'd open their door and I'd live at home. I don't know if that was good or not. But I always had a place to come home to. The only thing I knew about God was that there was a name called God. That's it. That's all I ever heard about. No one ever told me about Jesus. The only experience that I had, the only contact, was I remember I was down at Huntington Beach where all the guys, we always go down there in the summers and drink Ripple and Red Mountain and just get out of it and smoke dope, was this preacher. He was always down there. And he'd always hand out tracts and we'd laugh at him and fill his cups with sand and everything. But I remembered that. And that bothered me. This man bothered me. He bothered everybody because he'd come around and just love you, give you a tract and tell you to get right with God. But that's the only time I remember. By 12th grade, graduating time came. I didn't have my grades. They weren't high enough. I wasn't going to graduate. So I was able to get a blank card and forged a card and got my way out of school, and I graduated. My mom was happy. But when I get out of high school, what do you do now? I mean, I had no direction. I had no life. My life was getting stoned and selling drugs, and I was using more and more by this time, taking more heavier doses, and then even getting into the drug traffic even heavier, dealing now in kilos, dealing now in jars of Reds, of Downers, Secondol, jars of them, dealing now in LSD, selling mass quantities, getting the big money now. I was really now taking a lot of acid, which is LSD. I was taking about every weekend, I'd go off into the desert and just drop acid and go into psychedelic experiences, and sometimes you'd have good experiences, sometimes you'd have a bummer experience where it'd be a bad trip, they call it. But you'd keep going. You'd keep wanting more to see if you could get that much higher. It was a trap. My brother, my younger brother, his friend started to turn on to drugs. And, of course, he had an older brother that sold them so he could get them real easy. I remember about a year after my brother turned on, he dropped a heavy dose of LSD and he never came down. 2-3 days, he was still on the LSD. He got scared. He turned himself into an institution. They took him in, started to give him uppers and downers to bring him up and take him down and a drug to counteract a drug, and it made him worse. Made him withdraw. For 5 years, he sat in a bedroom. He wouldn't come out. 5 years. I'd live with that. He finally got out of there and now is able to live a normal life and and he's experienced some healing in his life, but he lost so many years, you know, of his younger years. Still very troubled. You know what the fruit of drugs is? The fruit of drugs is either you're going to get put in jail, or you're going to go insane, or you're going to die of an overdose. That's the fruit of drugs. That's the end result. As I look back now at my friends that I ran around with, most of them are dead. Some are spending time. And I just heard recently that there's those that I would be hanging around with right now if I wasn't serving the Lord that are dealing heavily in pounds of cocaine. Same guys I ran around with. I'd be with them right now. Pounds of cocaine. And they're carrying weapons now. You see, this is big time, mafia stuff. This is now, you could be snuffed out real quick. And there's fear constantly following you in your life. What a life, huh? There's so many hundreds of thousands of people living that life today, peddling, selling. It's a way of life out there. We were really into love-ins. That was the in thing, you know, you go to a love-in and you get with all the people that have leather on and long hair and they're peace, love, you know. Brother, sister. They actually called you brother, sister. I thought this is great. Brother, sister, this is for me. Love him. You know, all you need is love, they said. That's what us kids wanted. We wanted love. But then the cops would move in and then we'd start throwing rocks. We'd put down our flowers and grab rocks. But it was in love. I felt sorry for those guys. Didn't have a chance. Then I finally decided to go to college and to change my act again and go to a different direction because I heard, you know, that's where the girls are. So we went over to college, me and another friend. I always had a fantasy to be a cop. Yeah, right. So I sat in the class, Cerritos, loaded out of my mind, listening to police science. I hated it. About half a year of that, I took off. That wasn't for me. Then an old friend called me who was living over in Hawaii. I got this call and he said, Jeff, I got some good news for you. I said, what is it? Hey, it's great over here. I said, well, what's going on? He said, God's over here. I went, you're kidding. He said, no, man, he's here. I said, well, he's not in L.A. So I'll be right over. Now, by this time, I was in the Self-Realization Fellowship. I was studying under Paramahansa Yogananda, a very high-up guru. And, man, I was becoming a yoga. I was getting into being able to tie my body into knots and to cleanse my body with rice and various things. And I was looking, trying to find my third eye and, you know, diligently going through all the lessons. And I was getting hooked up in this. So God in Hawaii, meditation, hey, this is happening. So this was for me. I moved in the next 4 months of my life when I landed on Oahu was going to be the most incredible 4 months of my entire life as far as just about losing my life. In fact, I was opening myself up for everything and anything when I went to Hawaii. This was the hippie euphoria. This was the place, the surfer's paradise. So I brought my board because my God was surfing at that time. And this was great. This all worked out fantastic. So we started to live in the jungle, got tied up with Timothy Leary's psychedelic experience, and we started to take heavy doses of LSD. I started to study his psychedelic experience, how to do it right, you know. And, you know, Timothy Leary was the one that created that drug, LSD, in his little chemistry lab, a drug that took out literally thousands of people's lives, just snuffed them. A man that was just crazy and was driven by the devil to invent this stuff. It's like angel's dust. It's devil's dust, man. It'll just chew your life right up. I was living in the jungle with 14 guys and one girl in a two-bedroom house, thinking that this was where it's at. I was in the bedroom, in the lotus position on my head, looking through my third eye. Half the house was up on LSD on a spiritual trip. The other half was on downers, on reds. These guys have become breaking through the door and going, hey, what are you doing? Hey, what do you mean what I'm getting right with God? You got to clean up your act. You're taking these drugs, they're going to kill you. And you ought to just get off of these things. They're just going to snuff you out. You ought to get where I'm at. I'm in the high plane right now. You know, and here's this house full of these people, half on downers, half on uppers, and the dishes were stacked up full of mold. And I went in there and I said, yeah, you know, what is this? What is this life? This is crazy. I went out to the beach and there was this girl that was ODing on LSD, and I walked up to her. She was totally losing her mind. Tried to calm her down, got her calmed down, tried to talk her down, and she started to ask me about God. Is there a God? And what? I'm hurting inside. I want to know God. And I started to share with her my little philosophy of who God was. And I started to get frustrated because I didn't even know who he was. And I said, I can't tell you nothing. I hope you make it, you know. And she did. She made it. She got down all right. But man, I'm telling you, I had it with this place. It wasn't satisfying. It was confusing. It was frustrating. So I decided to do this. I was going to go into the jungle, and I was going to take the heaviest dose I could get my hands on. And I was going to fast first for 4 days, and I was going to get off by myself to get my head together. So I went with my tent and my pack, and I went packed it in to the jungles of Oahu. I dropped the acid. It was bad acid. It was full of strychnine. For 2 days, I thought I was going to die because they mixed it with strychnine. And then all of a sudden, the acid started to take effect, and I started to come out of it a little bit, and I was now beginning to experience the drug. I was sitting in my tent, and all of a sudden, as I was sitting in there after 2 days of rain, it was constant rain, a big horsefly came in and landed on my hand. I started to meditate on the horsefly. I started to control him. I hypnotized him. I told him to flip over, he'd flip over. He stayed with me for hours. And I tell him to move around, he'd move around, he'd do whatever I want him to do. You know what? Now that I know the Lord, you know what Beelzebub means? That's Satan's name for Lord of the Flies. And he actually gave me a little bit of power there to show me that, you know, hey, you're somebody, man. You've got control now. You're hypnotizing a fly. You know, so I started to feel a little bit better. All of a sudden, the next day, I went insane. I took all my clothes off, and I didn't know where I was. I started to panic. Fear just took over me, and I started to run through the jungle. And all I remember is spider webs and all kinds of stuff, just, you know, like a nightmare. And I was lost in the jungles of Oahu. I didn't know where I was. No clothes, just flipped out. I was crying. I was losing my mind. And God had his hand on me. And you know what? I fell down over a cliff. And I rolled down, and there was one of the main dirt roads. And I knew which way to go. I got on that road. I went out there to the edge of the cliff. And I wanted you to see this battle with Satan and God. God was trying to protect my life. He had his hand on my life ever since I was born. And in my mother's womb, he had his hand on me. And he had his hand on me, yet Satan was trying to pull me too. I stood over the cliffs of Oahu. There was Sunset Beach, Waimea Bay. And all of a sudden, I felt Satan's presence. And I began to om, and that's chanting in Eastern religions. And I was starting to om louder and louder. And I was bringing the waves up from the sea to devour everybody that's down there. And they were coming, and they were coming, and they were coming. And I ended up devouring everybody that was on the ocean, that was out in the ocean that day, and a number of homes. Just wiped them out. And this literally happened. At least this is what I saw, you know, when the state I was in. But you see, I felt, oh, man, I'm God. I've got it now. I've got the power, you know. And this is the one thing that I thank God that I didn't come into totally, was seeing the clear light. You see, Timothy Leary in his psychedelic experience would always talk to you about seeing the clear light. If you would just look for that pure light, for that is the ultimate. And I never did see it. I tried. There were times I'd go out in the jungle and just lay there for hours and just try to leave my body. And I would leave my body for a little bit and go out of my body and then come back in. But yet never the clear light. I'd wake up 4 hours later and there'd be spiders and bugs all over me, ants biting me, and just freaking out trying to get them off my body. I mean, it was like a nightmare. But those that did get the pure light, those that I know that saw the pure light, they're totally ripped off now. Most of them are dead because they wouldn't listen to anything else. I thank God. See, the Bible says that Satan comes as an angel of light to deceive. You see, Eastern religion says that any way is good as long as you get there. We'll tell you what there is. It's called samadhi. It's called the clear light. It's called the thousand-petal lotus of the Kakras, you know, and it's all these big words. But whatever way you like to get there, if it's on pills, go pills. If Now, marijuana, go marijuana. LSD, fine. But just, L.A. is like God. Many roads. Until I found out that Jesus said, I'm the only way. There is no other way to get to heaven. There is no other way to get to God but through Jesus Christ. He is the only man that ever said that. Paramahansa Yogananda never said that. Buddha never said that. None of these guys said that, but Jesus didn't know that. So after my dream life of God was in Hawaii, I was losing my mind. I had to get out of there. I finally sold my surfboard. God wasn't in. I felt like, you know, that eunuch that went to Jerusalem to find God, and he left Jerusalem, and Philip met him in his carriage and started to share with him Jesus, but I didn't have anybody to do that with me. I left Hawaii because God wasn't there, and so I'm going to go back to the mainland. Since God is not over there, anyhow, I'm not going to get into God anymore. I'll do this. I'll get married, and I'll do what everybody says is happiness. I'll get a van. I'll get a little dog. Nice house, good job, and then I'll have it. So I came home, set up my little shrine. My mom and dad let me come back home to the home, set up my little shrine in the bedroom, and had all my metaphysical stuff out. It didn't last long, though. It was 6 months. It just passed, and I started getting frustrated again. I said, I need a jolt of something. You know, this is just not getting it. So somebody introduced me to Roy Masters. Your mind can keep you well. This is a very corrupt individual who is a wolf in sheep's clothing. It talks a lot about the light, the clear light. Don't look to me, but look to the light. And always talking and quoting scriptures on the radio. He has a record out, Your Mind Can Keep You Well. He teaches you how to hypnotize yourself. It's a form of meditation. It's like transcendental meditation. Any type of junk like that will get you calm, will get you to a point of an inner peace, quote, that they say you get in your body where you can handle more things. And it's true, when you calm yourself that way, you can handle a few more things. And you think, wow, I'm getting it all together. But you're being deceived from Jesus Christ. You're getting into meditation instead of into the Lord Jesus Christ. Meditation won't get it for you. So I was still dabbling with drugs and meditation, but I was able to get it together somewhat. I was able to go ahead and I got a van, I got a good job. I went back to the girl that I respected, the girl that had scruples in her life, the girl that I didn't want to mess with back there in my rowdy days, but now I come back to her because knowing that she had her head together somewhat, more than these other girls that were so flipped out. And I said, I'm going to go back to her. And I talked with her, and we got together, and I said, would you marry me? And she said, yes. And we had a little child. And so I got a little dog. And here I was in my home, my white picket fence home, with a little dog, with a good job, with a child, with a wife. And I put down even. I was so excited. I just put down drugs for 6 months. And then a friend of mine came. He was smuggling drugs from India, and he dropped by my house. Beautiful friend. Dropped a whole ball of this heavy-duty opium hashish and just gave it to me free. I said, well, thanks a lot. This is great. And I started to get into it. And it started to take me over, and I got hooked on this stuff. I couldn't go anywhere without it. I was dependent upon it, smoking it all the time. I get home from work, smoke it, fall asleep. My wife would wake me up at 3 o'clock in the morning, get up. It's time to go to bed. Come on, you coming to bed? You got to be frustrating and just a drag. And so she was washing the dishes one night out in the kitchen. I was toting up my pipe. And you know, to her, this marriage, and to me, the marriage wasn't working. I mean, we weren't hardly seeing each other, talking. I mean, marriage was, in our eyes, something very, you know, you go off in the sunset, you know. You find your prince, and here's the prince out there toking up and gonna go to sleep in a few minutes, drugged out, you know, some prince. And I looked at her. She was washing the dishes. She says, you know, we both looked at each other. Is this all that life is about? This is a drag. We don't like our marriage. We don't like this. And all. You know, we're just frustrated. Then, all of a sudden, 6 months went by, and this friend came back to me. Knocked on my door, and I said, oh, what's going on? Oh, no, let me go back just a little minute. I was frustrated when I talked to my wife and knocked on the door, and guess who was there? Two nice-looking young guys with ties, skinny ties, briefcases, Jehovah's Witnesses. That's all I needed. I said, great, these guys are going to teach me about God. I'm going to teach them about Paramahansa Yogananda. Come on in. They wouldn't listen to me. They kept telling me and driving fear into me. Me and my wife, we'd go to bed and we were just totally afraid of the things they were telling us. Weird doctrines and off-the-wall things and that were corrupt, man. And they were doing a work in our lives and causing us to fear and to be afraid. And so we just told them not to come back. So finally, this other friend came by and he shows up and he's all smiles and he says, can I come in? I said, sure, come on in. I was stoned that night. He sat down and he starts to tell me about how he almost got busted in India and he prayed to God, if God to get him out of it, that he would serve God. And he got out of it and he came back here and a guy witnessed to him. He received Christ, went down, got water baptized, and he came over to my house 3 days later. This guy was just bubbling. And I said, "You, what? You received who in your heart? You freak." I said, "You're a fanatic religious freak. Get out of my house. I don't want to hear this stuff." And he was very patient with me and loved me. And all of a sudden, I see this love coming from this guy. And I go, "Hey, what are you bugging me for?" And I just remembered my religious days, you know. But I didn't need this stuff. And he says, "Yes, you need Jesus." And I said, "Hey." He said, "Would you do a favor for me? Come down to this church." I said, "Okay." I grabbed my wife and kid, went down to this church, and these young people were using it as a Bible study. I walked in the door. These people were worshiping the Lord. And this one girl was just, they were all worshiping, you know, "Thy loving kindness, I'll lift up my hands." And my lips, and this one girl was going, "My lips are crazy." Weird, you know. This girl's half a bubble off. And I was checking everybody out, you know. And I was watching them, and they were really into it. They really were serious. And I felt something in that place that was different than I've ever felt before. I didn't know what it was. I started to feel uncomfortable, you know. This guy was preaching away, and I go, "Well, I don't know what he's saying, you know." And sentence about Noah or something. And all of a sudden he said, "If there's anyone here that has never received Jesus Christ, never asked Christ to come into your heart, would you ask him to come in today? If you've never done it, he's all you need." And I thought to myself, man, see, I've tried everything. I didn't try the needle because I didn't like the prick. I had many opportunities to shoot up, many opportunities, but I didn't like needles. Thank God for that. And then I said, man, I tried it all. Jesus has got to do something with it because he was with my gurus. They always gave me a picture of Jesus. He was one of the gurus. The Bible must have had something to do with it. I always had it with my metaphysical meditation books and all my guru books and hypnotism books and everything else. I could read those other books, though. See, I could understand those heavy things of Eastern religion because they'd always quote the Bible and say, well, the Bible says, and they were always misquoting it and twisting it and making it sound like they're very religious and very holy, you know, but they weren't. They were deceivers, every single one of them. And then I try to read the Bible. I look at it in Chinese. No way, you know. I get in my other books. But the Bible, it must have something to do with it. I said, okay. And I raised my hand. I'll do it. And he says, okay, would you come forward? Oh, no. Yeah. And so I staggered down to the altar. And he says, you want to receive Jesus? I said, yeah. Because, see, I was the type of person, when I did something, I did it. When I smoked dope, I smoked dope. When I drank, I drank. And so I said, well, if I'm going to receive this Jesus, I'm going to receive this Jesus. And I was serious. I was at that point. I've had enough. I need something else. It's not getting it. So come into this prayer room with me. We prayed a simple prayer. I remember praying that prayer, and I meant it in my heart. I said, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. Be my Lord and my Savior. And all of a sudden, I felt myself just come out of the drugs. And I came down off the drugs. It's weird. Wow, this is great. Wow. And all of a sudden I realized, and they gave me a paperback Bible. I said, wow, look at this. Oh, it's in regular English. This is interesting. I took it home that night, started to read that by a little light by my bed, and I just read that thing. Oh, man, God's speaking to me. This is great. I can understand the Bible. And I was turned on. I knew the truth. Finally, after years of searching, I have found the only truth. Man, I wanted to save the world. And I tried to. Ran up to everybody and said, you're going to hell unless you receive Jesus Christ. A lot of them didn't receive it very well. My parents said, what are you on now? I'm on Jesus, Mom. Yeah, right. My wife, I just turned her away from the Lord. She was raised in a religious home, knew about Jonah and Noah's Ark, and knew about these things, but didn't know Jesus Christ. She thought I freaked out. I came home, I took all my drugs, put them in the toilet, I flushed them. She thought I went nuts, because the drugs were my life. She ever touched them, she knew it. And here I am flushing them. She said, what is this guy? He is a fanatic. So we didn't get along too well. And I made the mistake of just letting it happen. And so we separated. And I let it happen. Here I was a believer, but I didn't know the scriptures. I didn't have a pastor. I really didn't have a church where I could. For 2 weeks, after 2 weeks getting saved, I went down to Costa Mesa. I went down there and a young man was sharing and he talked about another experience that I could have with Jesus. I said, well, that's fine, you know. I need all I can get. He talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that it's the power of God. Once you receive Christ, you need to have this experience in your life. I said, I want it. He said, now, when I lay my hands on you, you're going to start speaking in tongues. I said, that's fine. I'm used to that. I chanted all my, you know, I chanted all this, chanted that. Yeah, I'll go for that. Man, when he laid his hands on me, I had an emotional experience. God just knocked me down, and I began to speak in another language. I was crying and laughing at the same time. I had an emotional experience with the Lord, man. I'll never forget it. But he filled me with his power to live for him. And I went out of that place. 6 months later, I got together with some people, and we got a Christian commune here in Downey. 60 to 80 kids were coming a night from the high school, coming in, and the neighborhood were all upset. They thought we were the Manson family smuggling drugs and guns. The cops would be there, helicopters coming in. They'd walk through the front room. We'd be saying, Jesus loves you, you know. And they just thought we were strange, but never could find anything on us. And yet all these kids would come in there. I was very nervous. I'd come down there. I'd read a chapter out of the Bible and say, anybody want to receive the Lord? Hands would go up all over the place. Okay, let's pray. People were getting baptized in the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, God's Spirit was falling. Now, during this time, my wife was off with another man and into drugs and partying, and yet she was lonely when she came back to her room. She was hurting inside. I was praying. I'm not saying, you know, I was the one that was right, because I was wrong, man. I made a lot of mistakes. And I almost lost my marriage because of stubborn me, you know. I didn't see it. I didn't keep it together. So here I am now really praying that God, you'll keep it together. And I'm just praying every day. So finally, after I realized that I was going to have to make sacrifices, I was going to have to go to her and say, I'm sorry, I made the mistake. Let's get back together, whatever it takes. We tried to get back together. I remember before we were separated, we went to four ministers to have counseling. Two of them didn't even know the Lord. They started to cuss at me and yell at me. I said, these guys are men of God. I said, this is something else. The last-ditch effort we had of keeping our marriage together was a psychiatrist that she set up. For $50 an hour, you know, you sit there and tell this, and you walk in the room, this guy's got a pencil. Have a seat, you know. And I'm sitting there, and I knew it was a setup, because she's already talked to this guy. And he looks at me and says, yeah, your wife tells me that you talk to the devil. Is this true? I said, yeah, when he bugs me. I tell him to get out in the name of Jesus. I had my Bible with me, too, you know. I carried it everywhere I went. And I talked to God, too. He looked at my wife and said, divorce him. He's nuts. He's this far from a straitjacket, he said. He's like a Marxist that reads Marxism. He gets totally sold in it. You can't get him out of it. He's brainwashed. Divorce him. She hated my guts. She left me. She filed for divorce. And then finally, the Lord was getting us back together again. She finally made her commitment to Jesus Christ and came back to the Lord. It blessed me so much. I got a job. I got back together on our feet, had some counseling, about 6 months of marriage counseling. We needed it. We were hurting. God started to put a burden on my heart to teach the Word. I started a home Bible study and started to teach people out of my home. After going to Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa for 4 years, sitting under Pastor Chuck Smith, I had a burden for my hometown. I went back and said, God, you got to move in this town. We had prayer meetings all the time. God, you got to do a work here. And we sought the Lord. We went to churches. They were dead as doornails. And we said, God, this place is terrible. And so finally, we went to this one church that received us in love, Pentecostal Church here in Downey. And there's where I began to see what it was like to minister. I began a study there. I became a youth pastor for about a year. There's where God taught me how not to have church. This church had many years of problems, misuse and abuse of the gifts of the Spirit of God. I mean, there was everything you can think of. And so for a year, God taught me. And I had a fellowship of about 40 to 50 people. And then God told me to leave. And two other couples left with me. We pulled some people off the street and we started Sunday fellowships in a park. All that summer, we were in a park having Sunday morning services. From there, it was getting winter. We had to get a building. God told me to drive down. I had an impression to drive down right down the middle of Downey Avenue on 4th Street there. There's a little building there. And God said, that's the building that I want for you. I checked it out. We got the building. It sat about 80 people, 100 people standing, you know. And that's where God started to show me for 2.5 years what it was to be a pastor, what it was to have a commitment to people and to loving them and teaching them and doing the best I could to share what God has given to me. There's where God really dealt with me. We started to grow. 2.5 years, we had 200 people. We took over the house across the street for the nursery. We knew we had to leave. We started looking around for buildings, and God showed us we thought God showed us two buildings, the fire station, the old fire station here in Downey. We almost bought that. I thank God we never bought that. There's another building down Firestone, an old parts auto parts store. I put $500 down to lease the building, and all of a sudden God told me to get that $500 back. That's not the building for us. The elders freaked out. They said, "You're nuts." I said, "No, God's really spoke to me. We can't. This is not the building." So I took the $500 back, and they thought I flipped out. And all of a sudden, God opened the door of this taxation building right down on Firestone behind Arby's there for our fellowship in a Montessori school right next door. We were able to grow. We put in 300 chairs in there. We grew in 6 months to 2 services. We started looking for another building, and it was really getting to be a problem, this building thing. I went out to my CPA, and we were talking some financial things, and our accountant, and he all of a sudden looked at me, and he said, "Listen, God is impressing on my heart to tell you this. Hold on. You need to find a building that'll seat 1,500 people. You need to take care of the sheep that are in Downey. There's going to be so many coming to the Lord. You need to find a big facility." I went, 1,500 people. Yeah. So I left there and going down 605 freeway to Firestone. All of a sudden, the Lord came on me and impressed on me. You go check out the biggest building in Downey. The biggest building at that time was the Civic Center of Downey. The big Civic Center. It held 750. I walked in there, and I said, "Oh, we'll never get it." I said, "Can we use your facility here on Sundays for church?" He goes, "Sure." I walked out there on the stage and looked up in the balcony, and I went, "Oh, no! I can't do this, Lord." He says, "You can. You keep your eyes on me. You feed the sheep. You do what I called you to do, and I'll do the rest. And I'll get the glory." And that's... And every building we went into, God says, "No man is going to be glorified but me. I will be glorified wherever you go. And people, when they look at what I have done, they will glorify me. Because they'll know it certainly ain't you, Jeff." So we started in there, and a year later, we had 2 services packed out. 750, 750, 1,500 people. God immediately showed us that we had to get out of there because they were always moving us out, telling us we couldn't have the place because they had a special play, and so we had to go over to the high school. It was a hassle moving 1,500 people. The nursery was down at the Firestone building. I mean, we were all over the place. Finally, jokingly, we said, "Let's go check out this big white front building over here." So we went over there and just, drove around it. Went, "Hey, yeah, right. I wonder who owns this place. I don't know. Why don't we check it out just for the fun of it, So I found out Demas Shakarian, president of the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship, owned the whole thing. I went to him and I said, "Demas, you're a Christian man, right?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Okay, we have a Christian fellowship. It's very large. We need that you're to lease this little area right here, this market area." He says, "No, I'm not going to lease it to you." I said, "Come on." "No." He says, "I'll sell it to you." I said, "Okay, how much?" He said, $2,250,000. Yeah. "Yeah, just a minute. Let me see what I got." I didn't have a dime. So 3 months went on, and same thing, changes. Finally, I came back to Demas. I said, "Demas, we are hurting, man. Have you been praying about what I've been talking to you about?" He says, "Yeah, I've been praying." "Well, so have I. What's going on? Am I going to lease the store to us?" He says, "No, you're going to buy it." I said, "Huh?" He says, "I'm done praying. Let's go get it done." I said, "What do you mean? What do you do?" He says, "We'll get some lawyers together and we'll get it done." So we got the lawyers together. Over 50 major financial miracles took place for us to get in here. And in 1978, we started in the fellowship in 1973 of November. And in 1978 of May, we moved into this place after the body worked for 3 months very hard to clean this out and get it ready. And a miracle took place. We got this place. 12 acres, 150,000 square feet under roof. We're only using 50,000 square feet of it with the junior high. We've got 100,000 next door. Do you think God's got some plans or what? And so we're seeking the Lord. "God, what is your plan?" Without a vision, the people perish. God wants to give us a vision today. God wants to minister to us, to show us that he has got great things in store for this fellowship. And we should all be excited. He's got great things in store for you as an individual with your testimony. It's powerful. I like what the Lord gave me up at the pastor's retreat. We just took off at the pastor's and fasted and prayed up in the mountains. And God spoke to us through prophecy. And God said that he's going to cause this place to be an incubator. He's just going to cause this place to be a place for people to be raised up in the Lord and sent out and used of God throughout the world. We are now touching the world for Jesus Christ, this fellowship. Isn't that exciting? What God has done. But I like also what Nehemiah said when they finally finished the walls. He said in chapter 6, verse 16, "And it came to pass that when all of our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were round about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of God." This is God's work. Jesus Christ is the head of this church, and there's great things coming out. A brother just shared with me the other day. He gave me a little prophecy. He's a man of God, and he gave it to me. Just stuck it in my hand as I was at a big thing with a lot of pastors around, and it said that, "Jeff, your ministry is just beginning in the Lord." And I went, "Just beginning? What's been going on, you know?" And God's just saying, "Get in the back seat. Get your seatbelt on. Here we go." And that's what's up ahead. And it's exciting. Without a vision, the people perish. My vision is to see more people come to know Jesus Christ and to shepherd them the best way I can, to give them the grace and the knowledge of the Lordship of Jesus Christ, to teach his word, to see them grow up in his grace and get out there in that world and be used of God, to share their testimony and to give him all the praise and the glory, to turn people from the darkness, the power of darkness, to the power of God, to take them out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God. That's what God told to Paul. He encouraged Paul and he shared with Paul, "This is what you're going to do." We're all called to do that. Did you know that? We're all called to go into all the world and teach the and preach the gospel to every creature. Each one of us are involved in this ministry, and it's exciting. I know that God wants to do a work in people's hearts this morning, to take you out of the pit that you're in and to put you on the solid rock. That's my testimony. I was in a pit. God set me on a rock, Jesus Christ. He put a new song in my life. He wants to give you a new song. He wants to raise you up out of the situation. Your marriage is cracking. It's falling apart. Your life is going through it. You need Jesus. You need to receive Christ today. You need to repent of your sins if you're a Christian, even, and your marriage is falling apart. You need to repent and ask God to forgive you. Ask him to hit you up the side of the head with a 2x4 if that's what it takes to make you come around so you can be used of him, so you can be his workmanship, his poem. He wants to melt us, mold us, fill us, and use us. Let's pray and seek him to do that with each of our lives today. Let's seek him. Father, we thank you for you have done great things, and yet you're going to do greater things that you haven't even begun to reveal to us. As we call unto you, you're going to reveal them to us, and we're excited for that. But Lord, we ask for right now that those that are hurting, that you will heal, that you will touch. Those that need you will receive you. Those that are falling apart in their marriages, they will be healed today as we pray in the name of Jesus. Use this testimony to touch many hearts. Bless and guide by your Spirit. To you be the glory, Lord. For we love you and we acknowledge you in this work that you have done. And we will be careful to give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name.